Last night I got home from our men's retreat in Rock Falls, and I decided to redeem the time and try to work on a project around the house. We bought some wire baskets to go into the girls' closet, and because we'd gotten rid of their dresser. And so I got the boxes up, and I took them up to their room. I unpacked everything. I pulled out everything. I got my tools out. I drilled the holes in the wall. I mounted the brackets, and I began to put the baskets together. And about 30 seconds into putting the baskets together, I noticed something was off. And not just by a little bit. Something was really off. So then I looked at the instructions. For the first time. I'm probably the only one who's ever done that, right? Although the women are going, yeah, yeah. I learned it's critical to understand the instructions if you want the outcome to reach your objective. And that's not only true, as I thought about and tried to come down off of the frustration and the anger of when you do that type of thing, God kind of just brought it to my mind. He said, you know, that's a great opening illustration for what we're going to talk about today, because that just doesn't apply to putting things together. It applies to the Christian life as well. Very much so to the objectives of Christianity. And what we find is that we often fail the objective of Christianity because we just attempt to do it without Christ. We attempt to do it without God, without the Word of God. And we fail Christ because we fail to understand what really is critical and what really is crucial. And half of an inch matters when you're putting wire baskets in. But likewise, there are certainly things that matter in the Christian life. And when we fail to do it God's way, we find out that God's way doesn't become the outcome. And so just before Jesus is about to ascend into heaven, here in Luke chapter 24, there at the end, he gives critical instruction on Christian living about the most important things. And we slow down as we've gone through the Gospel of Luke now to look at these critical objectives of Christianity, because they not only tell us what the objective of Christianity is, but they also explain a little bit about why they are so critical. And then we've jumped into the New Testament to see how we can best accomplish these objectives. And 2 weeks ago, we looked at this big idea that we are called to embrace God's plan of redemption ourselves. And that's simply, listen, if you're going to be called a Christian, be converted to Christianity, okay? And we looked at what that meant. Last week we saw Jesus is called to proclaim God's plan of redemption to others. If you're going to be a Christian, your kind of purpose to be useful to God is to convert others too, okay? This is not a silo religion. Our intent is that we want to convert people. This week, we're going to look at Jesus' instruction and Jesus' actions, and then the disciples' response. And the big idea that I want you to see this morning is we're called to glorify God's plan of redemption with others. And that is, we rejoice in our conversion through Jesus Christ. Our call as Christ Church is to make much of God through Christ-centered worship. And when you throw out the big W word, that word worship, in any church, there's going to be a lot of baggage that comes with it. It's been one of the most divisive issues. Well, we've got epistles that were written to churches because their worship was wrong. And their worship was not Christ-centered. So it's a big deal. And what we find throughout Scripture is that it's critical for God-fearers to worship God. And then as we get into the New Testament, it's critical for Christians to worship God through Jesus Christ. And unfortunately, when I talk about worship, most of our minds immediately go to music. However, my hope is that throughout this teaching, you'll understand that worship is a transcendent activity that we do together. It far surpasses any music that might happen or any singing that might happen. That's just one little piece of the puzzle that worship is. And so for those who keep worship into the realm of the music minutia, I'm hoping to give you kind of a 10,000-foot view of what God desires and what glorifies God in the worship of Him, because all we do is worship. Likewise, for those who might think, well, I don't need a community of faith to worship God. I can just do that on my own. I want you to see very clearly throughout Scripture that this is important, what we do. What we do here this morning is not merely optional for the Christian. It's not tradition for the Christian. It's necessary for the Christian. And it's a matter of obedience for the Christian. Because one of our main objectives is worship. And so as I read these verses, I'm only going to read verses 50 through 53 of Luke chapter 24, but I want you to listen for the response that the disciples give after Jesus ascends. So if you're able, would you stand out of respect for the reading of God's Word? Luke chapter 24, I'll read verses 50 through 53. Then Jesus led the disciples out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple, blessing God. Oh, great God, I pray that you would draw us close to you in these moments, that we might be able to set aside the crazy that's in this world, the crazy that's in our head, and focus on you. Focus on your word. Focus on Jesus. So that we might grasp your heart for us through Jesus Christ and then respond through worship. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As we've gone throughout the Gospel of Luke, Luke has clearly demonstrated to us that Jesus is God's plan of redemption for mankind. He is come to redeem mankind from the condemnation of sin, and that redemption comes through gospel faith and gospel repentance. Once conversion takes place, then we proclaim that to others in the world as we rely upon the Holy Spirit. And before Jesus ascends now here, starting back in verse 44, what we find is he gives his disciples five critical objectives to their newfound faith, or what we call Christianity. And so let's just really quickly review. Objective number one, Jesus says in verse 46, believe the gospel. Believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised from the dead according to the Scriptures, so that you could be saved. The gospel is God's plan to save you, and it requires faith. Objective number two, repent of your sin. The way that Christianity deals with failure and sin is through repentance and forgiveness, not penance and punishment. And we repent of our sin because God promises if we confess our sin, if we repent of our sin, He will faithfully and righteously forgive us of our sin. Objective number three that we saw last week is that Christianity is called to proclaim God's plan of redemption. Our call, our duty of every Christian, not just the pastor, not just the evangelism, not just the missionary. Every convert is called to make converts. And we proclaim this. We proclaim the gospel because proclamation of the gospel is God's plan to use you. If you want to be useful to God, God's plan is to use you as an ambassador for Him. Objective number four we saw was to rely on the Holy Spirit in this world. It is tough in this world. This world has all kinds of traps for us. We need God. And God has graciously provided His Holy Spirit to indwell us and to empower us to do life in godliness. And so we rely on the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit is God's plan to empower us. The fifth objective now we come to is found in verses 50 through 53. And we don't really find this objective through Jesus' teaching per se, but rather what we see it in how the disciples respond to everything that's happening to them. And the disciples glorify God's plan of redemption by worshiping Jesus Christ with those around them. And so the fifth objective of Christianity that's found in Luke, I'm not saying these are the only objectives, but what we see as Luke includes it, and he wants us to really focus on, is the objective that we worship God through Jesus Christ. We worship God through Jesus Christ. Why do we worship God through Jesus Christ? Because Jesus is God's plan to bless you. If you want to live a life of blessing, Jesus. Jesus. You pursue Jesus. I know that sounds kind of trivial, but I want you to follow along and you'll see how that happens as we go throughout our teaching. And so, objective number five, worship God through Jesus because Jesus is God's plan to bless you. Now, if you look down in your Bibles and you see in verse number 50, Jesus leads the disciples out as far as Bethany, that's the Mount of Olives. And there, he raises his hands over them and he prays a special prayer of blessing. And this special prayer of blessing is for obedience and fruitfulness in gospel proclamation and in Christian living. He wants them to rely on the Holy Spirit. And if I could tell you what Jesus said, I probably would go back to John chapter 17. So if you have a Bible and you'd like to, go to John chapter 17. And I'm going to read some verses in John chapter 17. And this is Jesus' high priestly prayer, not only for his disciples in the present moment, but we'll also find for his disciples today. And included in that prayer, I believe, is what Jesus would have prayed here. And I think it'll be fitting. And so Jesus prays, he says, in John chapter 17, I think it's about verse number 16 or 17. Let's go back to 13. But now I am coming to you, Father, and these things that I speak in the world, in other words, the teaching that he's giving, he wants those so that his disciples may find joy in them. Verse 14, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in the truth. Verse number 20 is key. If it's not underlined in your Bible, you want to underline it. You want to asterisk it. This is the point in Jesus' earthly ministry where if you are a Christian, your name was on his lips. Okay? He says this, I do not ask this for these only, but also for those who believe in me through their word. Jesus prayed for Pastor Jeff in that moment. Jesus prayed for you in that moment. That they may be all be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. There's that proclamation. And I want you to understand that this prayer of blessing is not for health. It's not for long life. It's not for ease of life. It's not for wealth or prosperity. It's not for occupational success. It's not for no problems in your family. No, this prayer that he offers is so that we would be empowered to do life in godliness. So that we would be useful in godliness. So that we would be sanctified by godliness. I really think that if I look at Luke chapter 24, verse 50, in that prayer that Jesus offered, I'm convinced that this is the prayer he said. Because he's leaving them. And he wants them to be empowered to do God's work according to God's will. And he wants the disciples to know here that he is God's plan to bless them. And so Luke says now, in verse number 51, while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And the idea there of the language is that, well, he simply departed. He went away. Maybe think of it like when company comes over, right? They drive in. They're in your house for your present, for present time. You fellowship, and then it's time for them to leave, and they're gone. But because they're gone, that doesn't mean they've ceased to exist. It just means that they've gone to a location where you can't see them. Likewise, Jesus doesn't drive off into the sunset and just cease to exist. No. He departs into heaven. And the discussion exists on how exactly this takes place and where and how and all that other stuff. Listen, the point is not in the details. The point is that when Jesus departed this earth, he arrived in heaven. And this is significant. This is huge. Because Jesus didn't go to some ethereal place or some make-believe place in the sky. No, he went to a physical place that's somewhere in God's creative space-time continuum. Stephen got a glimpse of this before he was martyred as he looked into the physical heavenly realms. John gives multiple pictures of this in Revelation. Jesus himself says, I'm going so that I can prepare places for you. A physical place. And so Jesus' ascension confirms that heaven is a physical place in both space and time. And just because we can't see it or we don't know where it's at doesn't mean it doesn't exist. That's like saying, because I don't know where my kids are at every moment of the day, that means they don't exist. We might be wishful in the moment. I love you. But we know they're there. We know their love and our love for them. We know that their presence matters. We know that there's responsibility because their presence is there. Likewise with Jesus. Just because we can't see him does not mean that he is not physical. Doesn't mean that heaven is not physical. It's a real place. Secondly, we find that Jesus' arrival in heaven brought him greater glory and honor that he did not receive before his incarnation. This does not remove his divinity. This does not remove any honor. It only highlights that honor. Now that his work is completed, he is the Lamb who was slain, who's worthy to be, who's worthy of power and wealth and wisdom and might and glory and honor. Furthermore, number three, Jesus' ascension into heaven foreshadows our own ascension into heaven. The Bible tells us to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Physically present with the Lord. And he has a physical body. Likewise, there's coming a day in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 where the Bible says, with the great shout and a trumpet, the bodies of Christians will physically rise from the dead in a glorified form. I don't know all the answers about that. I just believe that that's what's going to happen because the Bible says it. And we will be united physically with Jesus in that moment. And so his physical ascension, it foreshadows ours. But Jesus' arrival in heaven also brings about a new ministry and work for Jesus. For now, Jesus, the New Testament writers, tells us that he is our advocate and our intercessor. He intercedes for us in the heavenly realms. And so because of these new realities, because of Jesus' gospel work, because they've lived with Jesus for over 3 years now, they've heard his teaching, they've seen his compassionate, awesome miracles. They know of his death and what all of that means and his resurrection and what all of that means. Look at what happens in verse number 52. In verse number 52 it says, and they worshipped him. Where is Jesus right now in this moment? He's in heaven. Yes, absolutely. He is in heaven. You nailed it. Jesus is in heaven. But they worship him, right? They worshipped him, and there immediately they set the standard for the Christian church. We worship God through Jesus. We worship God through Jesus. Furthermore, they don't stop worshiping him. It says, and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple blessing God. What are they blessing God for? Jesus. Jesus. And what we see is that worship is a critical objective of Christianity. It's necessary for the Christian. And although Luke doesn't describe or prescribe the manner of worship, what we find is that in his second set, in Acts, which Luke also writes, we find it over and over and over, the description and the prescription of worship. What Luke does describe here is that this worship was continuous. They were continually in the temple. It's corporate. They are together worshiping God. And it's Christ-centered. They're worshiping him. And so they set now the direction of Christ followers. And we might say it like this. Christianity's objective is to confess Christ, to convert to Christ, and to community through Christ or around Christ. And what we see is that when that happens, worship occurs. You look at Acts. In Acts chapters 1 all the way through Acts chapter 10, there's at least one, if not multiple, worship settings. After Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, we find that those who repented of their sin immediately devoted themselves to teaching and fellowship and praying and physically gathering and sharing in the needs, opening their homes, corporately attending temple together and praising God with great joy and generosity. It happens in Acts chapter 3 at the temple with the lame beggar As Peter says, silver and gold, I have none, but in the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and rock, walk. And immediately this worship setting happens. And because of that, he has to go in Acts chapter 4 to proclaim before the proconsul. And he gets in troubles and he says, I'm going to obey God rather than men. And then the church worships God through Jesus Christ in that moment. In Acts chapter 5, Peter is arrested. And he's in prison and he's worshiping God. And the church is in the house. And they're worshiping God and they're praying for Peter, and Peter is miraculously released, and the little slave girl, what's her name? Rhoda. Say it again?
Rhoda.
She comes to the door and she thinks she's seen a spirit, so she goes back in and Peter keeps on knocking, and then there's another worship service that comes out after choosing the deacons in Acts chapter 6. There's a worship service in Acts chapter 7 after Stephen's martyrdom. They worship God. In Acts chapter 8, after Philip and the Ethiopian, Simon and the magician. Acts chapter 9, after Saul's conversion and his proclamation of the gospel, there's a worship service. In Acts chapter 10, after Peter proclaims to the Gentiles. And I just do that to show you what we have in Scripture is, yeah, we only have these one verses, but now Luke goes on to describe what's going on in the church. And what we see is that God is glorified through Jesus Christ-centered worship. In fact, we've got a whole book in the New Testament that's dedicated to telling us why we worship God through Jesus Christ. It's the book of Hebrews. And pretty much to sum up the book of Hebrews is to say, Jesus is better than everything. And nothing is better than Jesus. That's why we worship God through Jesus. And so we come to Him through Christ. And the result is a corporate gathering of like-minded people that both follows what the New Testament describes as worship, but also what the New Testament prescribes as worship, right? Description tells us what somebody did. Prescription tells us what to do. And what we see is that the Bible not only describes worship in a very particular way, but it also prescribes worship in the exact same way that it describes it. And I want to go through some of these really quickly, because I think that they're important to see and to understand. And what we find is that worship happened in the New Testament and is prescribed for us through New Testament teaching. Excuse me, through Christ-centered teaching. We see this in Acts 2, Acts 4, Acts 5, Acts 13, Acts 15, Acts 17, Acts 18, Acts 28, Romans 6, 12, 1 Corinthians 14, Colossians 1, Colossians 3, 1 Timothy 4 and 5, and that's just a few of them, okay? Listen to what Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. He says, until I come to you, devote yourself to the public reading of Scriptures. That is, proclaim the Scriptures to exhortation and to teaching. In other words, I want you to read the Scriptures, and then I want you to explain what they mean, and then I want you to tell people to go do it or to stop doing it, okay? Teaching. That's a part of worship. We worship God right now in this moment through Christ-centered teaching. God is honored and glorified by that. That is the objective of Christianity. We do this through Christ-centered singing. And we see all of the passages of singing both in the New Testament, and then we've got a whole book of songs in the Old Testament. We even find that in heaven that there will be singing and choirs. And so we see that singing is important. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. That's the teaching aspect. Then he goes on to say, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your heart to God. We see Christ-centered praying is a significant aspect. And there's a laundry list of Scripture passages that go along with praying together as the church as a means of worship God. And so that means that when we pray together, whether that's for invocation or intercession or benediction or blessing or just because we want to pray, and we do that together, we're glorifying God. We're worshiping God together. We're saying, God is worthy of our time, our affection, our need. We see it in Christ-centered fellowship throughout the New Testament. In Acts 2, 1 John chapter 1, Romans 12, all the way through 16, 1 Corinthians 16, 2 Corinthians 13, Galatians 2, Ephesians 4, Ephesians 5, and so many other ones. Because we know that if we walk in the light, John says, as Jesus is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. And so we have fellowship together because we have fellowship with God. And as we talked about in Sunday school, our fellowship here is not based upon what we have in common here. It's based upon what we have in common here. We see it in the New Testament through Christ-centered communion and the Lord's Supper. And we find that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 where that church is just having huge issues with this form of worship and aspect of worship. We see Christ-centered baptism as you go throughout Acts. You see the belief of the gospel, and then the behavior that immediately comes is to say, that's me, I want to identify, and so I am baptized. We see it through Christ-centered giving throughout the New Testament. Even as Paul writes on the first day of the week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper so that there will be no collecting when I come. Let me take a rabbit trail just for a minute. One of the hardest things about this whole COVID thing, for me personally, was putting the box back there for the offering. Okay? You want to know why? Because I think giving is our worship. And I think giving is something that ought to be done corporately together. I think we see that in the New Testament, that it's not just something we do in private. It's a private decision, but it's something that we publicly do together because we all together at one time say, God's good. Look at what God's done in my life. I trust God, so I'm going to give to God. He's blessing me. I trust Him. He's not blessing me. He is, but He's not blessing me, but I'm still going to trust Him. Okay, I'm going to get off that horse. Christ-centered service is another form of worship. The Bible says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. A good stewards of God's varied grace. You see, all of these, your service, whatever that might be, whether that's opening the door or preparing a Sunday school lesson or just encouraging one another, praying with one another outside of the service, ministering to one another, all of that's worship. And it all makes up a piece of the puzzle of worship. Does anybody like puzzles here? Anybody like putting together puzzles? I don't. That's okay. Right? We're not here because we like puzzles. We're here because of Jesus. So we can get together and it's all good. A puzzle though, right? A puzzle, you can look at it in two ways. The first one is you're breaking down a big image into smaller images, or you're taking a small image and putting it together for a big image. And when you properly fit a puzzle together, all of the pieces work together for the glory of that one picture. And it doesn't matter what piece. If you're missing one piece, where are your eyes drawn to? That one piece. And if that one piece is up there in the corner, and it's not quite the corner piece, but it's next to the corner piece, you're thinking, nobody's going to notice. But every time you look at that, what do you look at? Oh, that piece is missing. But if it's all there, you can't even distinguish pieces often. It's just beauty. Likewise, when you think of worship, consider it like a puzzle. Each activity works in unison for the glory of God. One is not supposed to outshine the other, but rather together. They beautifully demonstrate the worth of our God. That's worship. That's how the New Testament describes worship. And that means that the singing that we offer is not more important than the giving that we give. It's not more important than the serving that we serve. It's not more important than the teaching that we receive. All of these act together. Now, certainly, some are a little bit more central to the objective, and others may be a little bit more peripheral. But again, to take out even the peripheral means that there's a glaring hole. In the New Testament, what we see is that worship is not only described in these acts, it's prescribed in these acts. And although we may come together and we might not have every aspect of these components of worship, what we find is over the life of the church, there will always be these aspects. So we might not observe believers' baptism every Sunday, but when we do, that's worship. We might not observe the Lord's Supper every Sunday, but when we do, that's worship. I've been tempted some Sunday to just not even sing and say, hey, what a great worship service. And we could still say that was worship because we normally do those things in the life of the church. And these things are not only described as the early church does them, but they're also prescribed throughout the New Testament. And so together, we glorify God's plan of redemption. We show God's worth through Jesus Christ, crucified and risen again. And we need each other to do this. We need each other in all of our differences. We need each other in all of our pettinesses. We needed pettinesses. You know what I'm saying. All of our preferences. Because Jesus is greater than those. And the objective of Christianity is to worship God together because Jesus is greater. And so here's where I pause for a minute and I just go off on the failure of the church over the last year. Did you hear that? Okay, I went off. If persecution is not permissible to forsake the assembling of yourselves, I would kind of think that the pandemic wouldn't work in there either, or a pseudo-pandemic, or however you... Anyway, Christianity's objective is to worship God through Jesus Christ together. I need you. I need you. You need me. And my simple gift is the gift of teaching and exhorting you. But I need your gifts of service. I need your gifts of encouragement. I need your gifts of prayer. I need your gifts of giving. I need you and you need me. And we are meant to do life together because when we do life together, that's God's way of blessing us. Look at what he says here in verse number 50. We kind of got to go back to see the reason here. He says, lifting up his hands, that's Jesus, Jesus blessed them. Jesus is God's plan to bless you. I want you to wrap your mind around that. Jesus is God's plan to bless you. If you have Jesus, you're blessed by God. If you don't have Jesus, and you have all the world, you have all the gifts, you have all the knowledge, all the talents, you don't live a blessed life. But if you simply have Jesus, you're living a blessed life by God. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. A few years ago, I did some teaching on this and counted up all of the spiritual blessings that Paul names in the book of Ephesians alone, and there was over 50 of them. Okay, and I'm convinced that that's just kind of like the tip of the iceberg type deal. We have every blessing in Christ. Galatians chapter 3, in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham comes to the Gentiles. That is, I now can have a covenant relationship with God because of Jesus Christ. I can be born again, 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of the dead. And so we worship God through Jesus, we embrace Jesus, we receive Jesus, we proclaim Jesus, we rely on the Spirit of Christ. I mean, imagine somebody coming to you today, and they said, you know, friend, I watched you drive home last week, I followed you, and man, your car literally limps down the road. You've got some bulging tires. They're bald as can be, and by the way, like, I could hardly even follow you because you're blowing smoke. Like, you're burning oil like crazy. And when you backed out, there was antifreeze all over the floor. I talked to your wife about it, and she said, the AC doesn't work, but the heater's on all the time. Your kids are really frustrated because the radio hasn't worked in 5 years. I mean, you're headed for destruction. So, I would love to bless you. Can I just give you a new car? And you would say, oh man, that would be awesome. I know exactly the place I'm going to put it. I'm going to put it right in my backyard. And it's going to sit there and it's going to look real pretty. I'm not going to drive it. I'm not going to start it. I'm not even going to turn on the radio to let my kids listen to the radio. It's just going to sit back there. How much of a blessing is that car to you? It's not, is it? That blessing has gone unreceived. In fact, I would suggest to you that receiving that car and that blessing and just putting it in your backyard is actually a burden to you because it's always there, right? You got to mow around it. It becomes almost like an idol in your backyard. On the flip side, when you grab the keys to that car and you jump in and you turn it on and you turn the radio all the way up and you turn the AC on full and you drive off into the sunset just singing the praises of your good friend who's given you this new car, and you actually stop at the stop sign because your brakes work and you don't have to roll through it, you've been blessed. You're living the blessed life. And likewise, I hope you understand where I'm going. God has given you Jesus to bless you. And if Jesus is some statue in your backyard, some statue in your heart, and He's not affecting your life, if you're not conforming to His will, to His way, to His word, you're neglecting that blessing. It's like having a new car that's just out in the pasture. And the more and more that I study God's word and I live in this sin-cursed environment, I am convinced that God's prohibitions and prescriptions, that is, what God says to do and don't do, are meant to bless me. And Jesus' teaching are meant to bless me. And when Jesus says, don't do that, that's a blessing. Because I don't have to do that. And when God says, do that, that's a blessing because in the end there will come a blessing. And I might not understand it. But God's not up there with a big stick just waiting for me to break one of the big ten. No. He's like a loving father that's saying, listen, I just want to bless you. And I'm giving you these parameters in Christ so that you might worship Him in a rightful, meaningful way and find the blessing of that. Kids, I wish I could get you to understand that truth. What God says and the commands that God has for us are good. They really are. Adults, I say that kids because that means you're going to pay attention when I say kids. Okay? They really are good. I believe it with all my heart. And I fail them, but I believe it with all my heart. And the objective of living a life that reveals the worth of God through Jesus, the objective of worshiping God corporately that reveals the worth of God through Jesus, results in a blessed life. Not a life that you're missing out on something. A life that's rich, a life that's full, the Bible says. In fact, it's overflowing. And my observation would be this, that if you're not living a blessed life, you're probably not worshiping properly. There's probably something that's missing in your private life and in your corporate life. So what do we do? Well, where does this lead us to? It leads us to this. We must make much of Jesus. We have to make much of Him in our private life, but we have to make much of Him here. He's the sole center of our worship. He's the sole topic of our worship. He's the one we seek to please and to praise and to glorify. Everything in our service ought to focus on God through Jesus Christ. That means the songs that we sing unto the Lord through Jesus Christ. We don't sing them to ourselves. We don't sing them to our neighbor. We don't sing them to get an emotional feeling. We sing them to please Jesus. And we sing them loud, and we sing them off tune, and we sing them to the praise and to the glory of God. Because I love Jesus. And I want people to see my love for Jesus. Prayers we offer, we pray along. You know, prayer is not the time where we get to hit the snooze button for 3 minutes. Let's time Pastor Jeff to see how long this prayer is. Let's jot notes to see how many times we say, or ah, or... No, we pray, because we pray unto the Lord. The teaching we receive, we embrace it as God's will for our life, because it's the Word of God. The fellowship and the service, the gifts and the tithes that we bring, the rituals that we perform, we don't do them for us. We don't do them to get a sentimental feeling. We do them because The Bible describes to do them and prescribes to do them, and it's right and it's honoring to God. It points, you see, Jesus is the sole person in the spotlight. That's the objective of Christianity. It's not me. It's not Bible figures. It's not others. Jesus is the one who has redeemed us. Jesus is the one who intercedes for us. Jesus is the one who advocates for us. Jesus is the head of Faith Baptist Church. So our focus is on Him. And it is critical for every Christian to worship God through Jesus, because Jesus is God's plan to bless you. So what does that mean at the end of the day? It means this, Hebrews 13:15. This is what we continually do. Through Jesus, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. The song that we ended with is, He worthy? And the answer is, He is. Would you stand with me as we pray?